When we reflect on something, we consider it, we ponder it, we try to figure out what it is and what it means and maybe how it affects us or how it applies to our lives. When we reflect on something, we give consideration to it. When we reflect something, we become a representative of it. We represent it. And the reality is that we will all reflect someone or something. We will all represent something, whether we choose it consciously or unconsciously. We will represent someone or something. And if we are going to represent someone or something, it seems like there would be great wisdom in taking time to reflect on who or what we are going to reflect. It would seem that it would be great wisdom to take time to consider, to ponder, to wonder, to figure out who and what we want to represent. It would be wise to reflect. Still with me? Okay. In his letter to a young protege by the name of Timothy, the early church leader Paul wrote about this very idea. He was letting Timothy know, you are going to reflect someone or something, and you get to choose who or what you reflect. And so he wants to make sure that Timothy understands the nuances of what it means to reflect on something, to choose who or what you're going to reflect. And so he writes this letter to him to encourage him to ponder, to consider, to choose wisely who and what he will reflect. And he says to young Timothy, "You then, my son," this has lost a lot of its luster in our culture and in our age. But when someone was referred to in the ancient culture as my son, it was a strong term of endearment, a strong term of affection. And so when Paul calls Timothy my son, there's a couple of things that are going on. Number one, most scholars believe that Timothy came to become a follower of Jesus through Paul's ministry, and that he then began to travel with Paul throughout Paul's ministry. And Paul left him in different places to lead and help churches and those types of things. But Timothy is considered Paul's spiritual son. And so when he refers to him as my son, he's referring to him in a spiritual sense, but he's also referring to someone who wasn't just a spiritual son, but was a very dear friend. Someone that Paul had come to love, someone that Paul had come to appreciate, someone that Paul had come to respect and admire and had trained and taught. And there's a great deal of affection in this phrase. He says, "You then, my son, be strong." Timothy was known to be one that was timid. He was a little bit fearful. He was hesitant to confront challenges in the church that he led. Afraid to rock the boat. There were times where a lot of scholars believe that Timothy suffered a lot from anxiety and worry, and that he literally made himself physically sick to his stomach at how much he worried. And Paul is telling him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, be strong. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to be wrought with anxiety. You don't have to be wrought with worry and insecurity. You have the opportunity to be strong because you have a source of strength that goes beyond your circumstances. You have a source of strength that is found in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have a source of strength to which you can continually stay plugged into that will serve beyond any of the challenges that you face. You have a source of strength that will overcome your insecurities, that will overcome your weakness, that will overcome your fear. And you do not have to worry and be stressed out to the point of being sick to your stomach, because you can plug into the source of power that is found in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. A lamp does not have the ability to illuminate without being plugged into a power source. And until that lamp is plugged into a power source, you can turn that switch all day long, and that light isn't turning on. But once you plug it into a power source that works and that is effective, you turn that switch and the light comes on. And that's what's going on here with be strong in the grace that is in Christ. You have the opportunity to be plugged in to the strength that comes from God's grace. And so never be afraid to stay connected to that source of power. And he says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Having traveled with Paul, having learned from Paul, Timothy had heard the message that Paul gave to many, many different audiences, many different diverse types of people, in large group settings, in small group settings, in individual conversation. He had heard Paul repeat the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ over and over and over. When Paul writes this letter, he is in a Roman prison awaiting his execution. He is nearing the end of his ministry, and he is sending these words to Timothy, saying, "You have heard me say this in the presence of many witnesses." And the phrase "presence of many witnesses" there, when it's translated out in the original Greek language and worked through some language rules and stuff like that, it refers not just to witnesses who saw, but witnesses who said. And so he's saying the presence of many witnesses who couldn't keep this message to themselves. He says, now this message is entrusted to you. And it is the same message. Paul entrusted the message of God's grace to Timothy. And Timothy was then to teach it to others and entrust it to others who would then share it with others. And the word entrusted is taken from the financial world, where when somebody was entrusted with a deposit of money, they were intended to safeguard it, and in the best case scenario, they were to make that entrustment grow. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you have been entrusted with the message. Now safeguard it. Safeguard it and preserve the integrity of the message. But it is not ever something that's intended to be held personally. Okay, let me rephrase that. It is supposed to be held deeply personally, but it is not to be held privately. You hold the message personally because the message means everything. It transforms us. It changes our eternity. The message of God's grace is redemptive. And so it is deeply, deeply personal, but it was never intended to be private. Notice the pattern here. Paul entrusts the message to Timothy. Timothy entrusts it to people. And those people then share it with others. It was never intended to be a private message. It was always intended to be shared. And so when it is entrusted to Timothy, it is entrusted with the intent that it will be sent to reliable people. And here's the thing. The reliable people, if I'm going to entrust something of value to someone, that person better be reliable. They better be trustworthy. If I entrust something of value to someone who is not reliable and trustworthy, that's on me. Unless they did a really, really good job of fooling me. Unless they gave every indication that they were trustworthy to prove not trustworthy. But as much as it depends on me, if I'm going to entrust something of value, I should entrust it to someone who is qualified, as the end of the verse says, to teach others. It was never intended to be private. I'll paraphrase one commentator who said, God has entrusted, oh good, it's up there. God has entrusted the message of grace, and it is the responsibility of those to whom are entrusted to guard the treasure and pass it on to others. Not to preserve the truth as in a museum, but to live it and share it to the generations to come. And then Paul goes on to say, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Most Roman soldiers were subjected to a great deal of endurance. Most Roman soldiers never expected a life of ease and convenience. They served for the sake of the emperor, and they served for the sake of their country. They would often be uprooted from home, from family and friends. They would experience extreme weather conditions. They would experience combative enemies. They never expected a life of ease and convenience. And Paul is telling Timothy here that sharing the message of God's grace, sharing the good news, is not a playground. It is more likely to be a battleground. That there will be opposition. There will be persecution. There will be suffering. Expect it and endure suffering. Join with me in the suffering. Embrace the suffering that comes as a good soldier, as someone who is serving not for the emperor or for country, but for the King of Kings and the salvation of humankind and for God's grace. If a Roman soldier was willing to serve for king and country, why would followers of Jesus not be willing to suffer for the King of Kings and the salvation of humankind? And then Paul goes on to say, No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. A Roman soldier was not allowed to have any type of interest outside of being a Roman soldier. Most of them were not allowed to marry until after their term of service was done, which was usually about 20 years. They were expected to serve for 20 years. Most of them were not allowed to marry during the time they served as a soldier because they did not want the soldier to be distracted from the responsibilities of being a soldier. They did not want them distracted from loyalty to the emperor. They did not want them distracted from loyalty to the empire. And so they didn't allow them to marry. They didn't allow them to have business interests. They didn't allow them to have outside jobs and all of that. And so they were not entangled in civilian affairs. The only thing a Roman soldier was supposed to care about was being a Roman soldier and was only supposed to care about what was good for the emperor and good for the empire. And so the only thing that they had in mind was to please the commanding officer. And the word that's translated please there means to trust. To put trust in the commanding officer. That the commanding officer has put in a good battle plan. And the soldier's job is to execute the battle plan. And to follow the orders and the commands of the commanding officer. As followers of Jesus, it is our responsibility to trust that our commanding officer, Jesus, has implemented and put in place a good battle plan for all of the things that we will face and all the shortcomings of this world, and to place our trust in the commanding officer and then go execute the battle plan. To place our trust in Him to be made right with God. To place our trust in Him to live right with God. To place our trust in Him to then share the good news of God's grace with other people. To not be so entangled in the worldly affairs that we're distracted from what matters most. Not saying some things of this world don't matter. But saying that we don't get distracted by what does not matter most. That we compromise what does indeed matter most. And then he goes on to say, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The Greco-Roman games were huge in the ancient culture. And any athlete that would compete in the Greco-Roman games was held to a very, very high standard of rules. There were parameters that were put in place in preparation for the games, and then there were parameters put in place in the actual participation in the games. Prior to the games, an athlete was to go through 10 months of training. And those 10 months of training had very strict parameters, very strict guidelines that they had to follow. And they had to swear by oath before the games that they had followed those rules and had not violated those rules. And then during the games, there were very strict rules that they had to abide by. And if they did not abide by those rules, they would not be eligible. They would be disqualified from the games. They would be disqualified from winning the prize. They would not receive the victor's crown. One of the rules that was in some of the running games, and it's believed that this is where the phrase came from, but you had to stay in your lane. And it's believed this is where the phrase originated, was the rules around the Greco-Roman game, that the runner had to stay in his lane. If you departed from your lane, you got disqualified. And if a violation of the rules were discovered after the fact, the crown would be taken from the victor, and the victor would be disqualified and disgraced as a result. So when it comes to competing in the challenges and tensions and everything that comes with this life in this world, we should not be surprised that there are parameters in place. And here's the thing. When a parameter is put in place, what is the parameter put in? What is the purpose of the parameter? The purpose of the parameter is to suck all of the joy and fun out of life. That's what the purpose is, right? When we tell our kids at a young age, I am placing the parameter for you that you are not to touch the hot stove. And the kid thinks, well, they just want to suck all the joy and fun out of life. It'll be fun to touch the hot stove. Here's the thing. We know better. We know it will not be fun. So some parents even go to great lengths to keep their child from touching the hot stove. They put up a fence in front of the stove to keep the kid away. They put a safeguard in place, not to suck the joy and fun out of life, but to hopefully prevent some level of pain, to prevent some level of suffering. Some level of unnecessary pain inflicted by our choice to want to step outside of the parameters. Any athlete who competes in the game will not receive the victor's crown by touching the hot stove. You're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. This world will bring suffering. This world will bring pain. This sin will always result in pain. And we live in a world that has been wreaked havoc by pain and suffering and sin. It's just the world we live in. It's horrible. It's awful. But it's the greatest place on earth to live because God has redeemed it all. And he eventually wins anyway. So how much of the pain and suffering that we have experienced in life could have been avoided if we would have stayed within the parameters, if we would have chosen to live as God intends for us to live, how much of the pain and suffering would we have missed out on altogether, like we were missing anything, right? And then he goes on to say, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Notice what kind of farmer we have here. We have a hard-working farmer, which is intentional on Paul's part to contrast the idle, lazy workers that also existed in the first century culture. He said the hard-working farmer will yield results. If a farmer doesn't do the work required to produce a good crop, if a farmer doesn't do the work in the field that's required, what happens to the field? It typically gets overrun by weeds, right? It typically gets overrun by weeds, and the weeds choke out the crop. And the field either produces a very mild crop, a weak crop, or no crop at all. And you just go out and pull a bunch of weeds, right? If you have planted soybeans and corn in any of these fields around here, do you want weeds? And so you, as a farmer, go through the diligent work of making sure that it's taken care of and tended to in the way that it needs to produce a good crop, right? The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. This is something known as the partaking of first fruits. But the point here isn't that the farmer receives the first. The point here is that the farmer has done the work to produce a good crop of which he can take the first. The point isn't the first. The point is the work. He goes on to say, reflect on what I am saying. Consider the examples that I've just given. Consider the athlete. Consider the farmer. Consider these things and reflect on them. Consider them. Ponder them. Wonder about them. Think about what they mean and what they mean for your life. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. When you ponder, when you reflect, trust God to give you insight. Ask God to give you insight. Trust the wisdom of those around you who actually provide wisdom and not just what you want to hear or what they want you to hear. Take time to reflect on who or what you will reflect. And then he goes on to say, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. One scholar suggests that remember Jesus Christ is like a rallying cry. Like remember the Alamo. Or remember the Titans. Remember Jesus Christ. It was a rallying cry to a young Timothy who was discouraged and disillusioned and maybe even to the point of wanting to quit. And he's saying, remember why you do this. You do this because of the difference Jesus Christ has made in your life. You do this because you have placed your trust in Jesus to redeem your sin and to restore the path to right relationship with God. You do this because Jesus defeated sin in his death for you. And defeated death in his resurrection for you. The message that Paul sent, that Paul communicated over and over and over, that Jesus was fully God and fully human. That's the descended from David part. He's fully human as part of Israel's ancestry, just as the Messiah was promised. He's fully God and fully human. He was fully dead and fully and finally raised from the dead to defeat death, so that people like you and me can place our trust in him to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the rest of the dead stayed dead. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus was raised from the dead and is still raised from the dead and has still defeated death. So for those of us who place our trust in Jesus, death has been defeated and sin has been defeated. And the solution to the sin problem of humankind is to place our trust and to be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I endure, because of what he has just said, therefore, I endure everything. Everything that Paul was going through, everything that he endured all of it for the sake of the elect, for those who would place their trust in Jesus, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The endurance that's mentioned here is not a passive sit back and take it kind of endurance. It is an active and persevering endurance that I am going to keep on keeping on. I am going to keep on living right with God. I am going to keep on communicating the message of God's good news. I am going to continue on no matter the challenges I face, so that other people may hear and respond to the good news and place their trust in Jesus, and that they will obtain the salvation, not just for a better life here, but for the day when they will reflect the eternal glory of God by sharing as co-heirs with Him. And then I love this line. Here is a trustworthy saying. Now, some scholars say that this phrase, here's a trustworthy saying, goes with what Paul had just written. Others of them say it's for what comes after. I say, who cares? Point out something to me that Paul had just said or is going to say that isn't trustworthy. But Paul points it out here because he wants something important to be noticed. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we have placed our trust in Jesus to be made right with God, we will then live right with God, not just now, but for eternity. That there will come a day where we will reign with Him. And then he says, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And then this last part has created a little bit of consternation. So we're going to see what we can make out of it. It says, if we disown him. And the word that's used for disown there has a couple of different nuances. One of them is a total and outright rejection, and the other times it refers to a fall from fellowship. If we disown him, if we reject him, if we walk away from him, he will also disown us. Now, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Anytime that the disowning takes place, it is not the result of God's faithlessness. It is the result of our faithlessness. I don't even know if faithlessness is a word, but it is now. When Peter disowned Christ at his arrest, when Peter denied Jesus three times at his arrest, it was not final, and it was not fatal. Jesus gave Peter the opportunity and the invitation to be restored. Peter could have chosen to continue to disown, to continue to deny. And I don't know about you, but if Peter had made the decision to continue to disown and to continue to deny, it would have made perfect sense for me for Jesus to say, okay, that's your choice. Now live with the consequences of your decision. It doesn't have anything to do with Jesus' faithfulness. It has everything to do with Peter's faithlessness. It says, for he cannot disown himself. If there is someone who is going to disown Jesus and try to bring sin into that relationship that has not been redeemed, that has not been forgiven, it is if Jesus cannot allow that because he cannot disown who he is at the core of his being. If we disown him, it makes sense that there would be a separation of relationship, right? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. God cannot be anything but faithful. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful. Simply is not possible in who he is. Each and every one of us will reflect something or someone. One of the coolest things is that we get to choose. We get to choose who or what we will reflect. And if we get to choose who or what we reflect, my counsel would say choose wisely, choose intentionally. Do what is necessary to reflect, to consider, to wonder, to figure out what this means, to reflect, to represent someone or something. There is wisdom in reflecting to reflect. There is wisdom in choosing wisely who or what we will reflect, because we will all reflect someone or something. Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you again for today, for the opportunity that you have given us to gather here in this place at this point in time. Thank you for each and every person that you have brought here together in this room, and for every person who's watching online or who will be watching online throughout the week or down the road. Thank you for this incredibly powerful part of a deeply personal and profound letter written by the early church leader Paul to a young protege Timothy about who or what will be reflected, and the implications of that for people like me. That the reality is, I will reflect someone. And above all, help me to be someone who accurately and intentionally reflects you to the world around me, so that others know it is worth placing trust in Jesus and being strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.